Our text this morning is Romans 14, 1 through 12. That is our scripture passage. However, would you look with me beginning at verse 13 of Romans chapter 14? And let's, God helping us, let's give all of our attention as and understand the context here. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Verse 20. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that causes your brother to stumble. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. For whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And again, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. All right. Let's pray. Take just a moment and you can pray silently. Ask the Lord to help us. Pray for yourself. Pray for the ministry of the Word. Pray for me. Lord God, we cry out to you because we need your help. As we read this, and as Scott read for us earlier, this passage is not so hard to understand, but oh, do we need your help with this. As it concerns the unity of the church, here we see this foundational 2,000 years ago, Jew and Gentile. The unity of the church, Lord, and also it concerns your great name. And your glory and your character being on display through a people who are unified, who are visibly unified, so that the world will know and will see, so that the world will see that we are your people and that we love each other and that we are one in Christ Jesus. So even before the sermon, Lord, we could just pause and we could just say, help us with these things. With passing judgments. And Lord, it would certainly do us well to confess right now that we have failed and we have sinned when it comes to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, judge not. Lord, we are guilty. And we thank you that in Christ, Lord, that you are able to make us stand. That we would fall, and we would fall apart from you, but you are able to make us stand. So Lord, we want your character on display. Through our church, we want you to be glorified. You are one God. You are the only God. You are the only God who saves. You are great, and you are jealous for your name and for your glory. So help us this morning. Lord, we are weak. We thank you that you are strong. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what do you think about Christianity in relation to the vegan movement? Or vegetarian? Let me ask you a totally separate question this morning, a very direct question, admittedly. That question would be, do you have a clear conscience this morning? Well, those questions may seem to be very different, as I said, but both actually come out of, in one sense or another, Romans chapter 14. Because in Romans chapter 14, what we have here is the Apostle Paul writing this letter to the church at Rome, and when we begin chapter 14, he is addressing a very specific issue, a very particular issue. It does have a bearing on us. It does have application for us. But he's writing to them about a specific situation that this church was going through because there was division. And Paul is pleading for them to have unity. And he's going to go on and say this. In fact, this whole section really goes from 14:1 to 15:13. So you may just make a mental note of that. And on into chapter 15, he's going to kind of wind it up and he's going to give them the summary. He's going to say, accept one another. That's kind of the bottom line. Accept one another. So Paul is writing to this church that has this division of Jew and Gentile. They're all Christians, but some of them hold firmly, so firmly to their beliefs. And it's causing, it's potentially, and it is causing, a rift. See more of that background in a minute. So the title this morning of the sermon, Romans 14, 1 through 12, the title is The True Meaning of Judge Not. So the most famous part of the Bible in our world today is Jesus said, judge not, and it's also, as we've said so many times, it's also the most misused part of the Bible, right? Because people take those two words, Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, those two words, judge not, and they make them mean something that Jesus never intended. Basically, Jesus never meant to say, check your discernment at the door. Nor did Jesus mean to say, you can never judge. He does say, judge not, of course, lest you be judged. And in some ways, this morning, our text, Romans 14, is the positive meaning of what Jesus said, the true meaning of judge not. The big idea is really simple this morning. As I said, this passage is not hard to understand, but oh, would God our Father help us to grow in this and to obey. The big idea this morning is not passing judgment on one another. You got that? Not passing judgment on a brother or sister in Christ. Because in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus said those famous two words that everybody in the world knows and that everybody tends to misuse, when he said judge not, he's speaking to his disciples. When he says, judge not. Don't have a critical spirit. I think you could say, well, what is judging? It's having maybe a hypercritical spirit. It's a condescending, arrogant, looking down on, judging. This passage is about this. First of all, this morning, number one, first heading for us this morning is this. Who are you to pass judgments? If you're taking notes on paper or in your mind, number one is this. It's a question, who are you to pass judgment? And this is the issue of qualification or identity. Look at verse 4 of chapter 14. Romans 14, verse 4. It says here, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? This is the question of identity. Who are you to do this? As I've said, it's the question of qualification. What gives you the right, as we sometimes say, who died and made you the king?
Who died and made you Lord and Master over me?
And that's kind of the way that Paul's asking this question. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It's the question of qualification. What makes you qualified to turn, as someone has said, to turn your church pew, or in our case, the church chair, into your judgment seat? Crossway, let me pause here for just a moment and remind us of something that is so important. As we're studying Romans 12 through 14, which is what we're doing, a church shaped by grace, all of this, certainly including Romans chapter 14, is under the umbrella of Romans 12:1, and especially that phrase, by the mercies of God. I want to keep reminding us of that. All of this, we're talking about a church shaped by grace, Romans 12 through 16. And Romans 12, 1 and 2 sets the stage. It's by the mercies of God. We're saved, we're rescued, we're delivered, we're redeemed, we're bought, we're purchased by the mercies of God through the cross of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus died, and because Jesus not only died, but He was raised from the dead, God's mercies are super abundant toward you, His people. He's a loving and lavish Father who means only good for you. So this is under that umbrella. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? Verse 4. It is before his own master that he stands or falls. Well, who died and made you president? It's the question of qualification, and the answer is we are not qualified to pass judgment on another. We are not qualified to pass judgment on another brother or sister because you are not your sister in Christ's master. And you are not your brother in Christ's master. We do have a master. She does have a master. He does have a master. And who is it? It is the Lord. And notice what this says. These are gracious words. Look at this at the end of verse 4. It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld. For the Lord is able to make him stand. And so if all of us were in each other's hands, that would be bad. But we're not. We're in the Lord's hands. And He is able to make us stand, each one individually. This passage really is a lot to do with what has been called by some the doctrines of grace. Look back at verse 1. As for the one who is weak in the faith, let's get a running start here. We jumped into verse 4, but let's go back. What's he talking about? As for the one who is weak in the faith, Paul says, welcome him. Welcome him. But not to quarrel over opinions. Like Paul anticipates us, so we'll, come on in, man, come on in. You ready to fight? No, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. For God has welcomed him. There is a fundamental acceptance by God first and foremost. Sometimes here, oftentimes we talk about the gospel in terms of God, man, Christ, and response. You can think about the good news, the gospel, under four headings: God, man, Christ, and response. And in this passage, God is the one who welcomes all believers. He has welcomed strong believers, all believers. In this passage, God is the one to whom thanks is given by all believers. Some are doing this, and some are doing this. And sometimes those things are very different. Some believers are voting for this person. Some believers are voting for this person. Some are eating this, and they are very convicted about it. And some are not eating that, and they're eating this, and they're very convicted about it. But if you're a true believer, you're doing it because you think it's right. You're convinced in your mind that it's right, and you're giving thanks to God. And Paul says, in one sense, that's all that matters. Who are you to pass judgment? You're not qualified. It doesn't mean there's not a judge. Oh, there's a judge. We're getting there. But you see, as I mentioned, the doctrines of grace, this is fundamental. God has accepted all believers. God has welcomed. He has set His love upon His people. He has welcomed them. So who are we to say, I don't welcome you? I don't accept you. God's the one who's welcome, and the Lord is the one who keeps. You see that? Like, that's just all in verses 1 through 4. But end of verse 3, God has welcomed him. End of verse 4, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So maybe you're still thinking about vegetarianism or 16-ounce steak or vegan. I'll just go back to that for a moment and just say that I, for one thing, that's not exactly what this passage is talking about. You can really go wrong pretty quickly by taking this passage and only trying to make modern-day applications. This passage is about the Jew and the Gentile relationship in that day. But if we were to make such applications, if someone were to say it's more spiritual to go the vegan route, or it's more spiritual than Paul's, you haven't read Romans 14. You can't make a case that it's more spiritual to do this or to do that. And he would also say, if that makes you mad that somebody's a vegan, if you're like the opposite, why are you spending your life crusading against that other person's view? Lay it down. Lay it down. So what he is talking about here, he's talking about those who are strong in faith and those who are weak. The weak and the strong. As somebody has said, weak and strong should get along. So what is that all about in the context? And it seems clearly that here in the church in Rome, there's what we call Gentile believers, or non-Jews. And then there's these Jewish believers, and you can just imagine that they're all followers of Christ. That's so important. They're all followers of Jesus. They've all bowed the knee to King Jesus. But you can just imagine that these Jewish believers they've been raised up, they've been brought up to stay as far away from bacon as possible. And sometimes, you know, it's not that wine's always bad, but some of these things can make you mingle in with pagan religions, and so you need to be careful with wine, and you don't deal with meat, you eat only vegetables. And then one of the main issues in this passage that helps us to know that the weak here, what I'm saying to you is that in this text, the weak are mostly Jewish believers who have a hard time because they're seeing other people in the church who don't honor the Sabbath. What are you doing not honoring the Sabbath? What are you doing eating meat? What are you doing drinking wine? That's what's going on in this text. And for them, they've been programmed in a sense, and that's not all bad. Because in one sense, Paul is saying that's fine. If they want to honor the Sabbath, if they want to not eat meat, that's fine. Of course, it's unlikely that the weak thought of themselves as the weak, right? But the strong in this passage, because this passage is talking about the weak and the strong are living, we could say, the fullness of new covenant realities. They understand that the law of Moses does not have a binding on the Christian. I know that you feel like maybe we're getting into theology or something, but that's what this passage is about. The strong in this passage understand the freedom that we have in Christ. And through the Holy Spirit, we're not living under the law, we're living in the freedom of the Spirit. And the strong understand that. And in that sense, Paul is saying that the strong are right in that sense. You see? He's not saying none of this matters. No. He's not saying none of this matters. It matters. I mean, it's like today, among Christians, you still have, especially among Reformed Christians, a Sabbath. Or, no, we're not under these types of things. Still, there's applications. Weak and strong should get along. Neither should be antagonistic or arrogant toward the other. However, this doesn't mean that both are equally right. I mean, you just notice that in one sense, on the surface of it. Verse 2, one person believes he may eat anything. And even that, one person believes, he has faith, right? He has faith. He believes. I'm free. Because Jesus said, he pronounced all food clean, right? One person believes he made any, while the weak person eats only vegetables. So there is something that's kind of cut and dry here. But the bottom line is love. Paul would say that the strong in this passage are more... Sorry, I'm doing this a lot. He would say that the strong are more right. But he would also say that the strong should be careful not to offend or to make the weak stumble. That is maybe one thing you should take away more than anything else. The strong are called to love the weak. And isn't it true, Crossway, isn't it true that the more we know, we become enlightened, knowledge is not a bad thing. But the more we know, the Bible says knowledge has this propensity to puff up and you become the marshmallow man, 1 Corinthians 8:1. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Right? And so we grow in knowledge and we begin to look down on the weak and we're frustrated with their slowness. And we say, don't you realize we're not under the law of Moses? Don't you understand the Sabbath is not binding? Don't you understand you can eat? And we become frustrated and we look down. And the weak, on the same hand, are looking up and the weak are passing judgment. In fact, literally in this passage, the ones who are passing judgment are the weak on the strong. And it's the strong who are looking down on the weak. You see that? If you look at this really carefully, I think it's accurate that in some ways, even though it's not explicit, Paul is sometimes specifically aiming towards the strong, and at other times he's specifically making a statement directly to the weak. Why are you passing judgment on the strong? Why are you looking down on the weak? It goes both ways, and we get ourselves in a royal mess. And the most important thing about it is we besmirch the character of God. The most important thing about this is not that our little church doesn't have perfect unity. It's that the character of God is seen to be muddied by the world. But there is one God and there is one Savior and He alone will be seen to be glorious. And He wants the world to know who He is and who His character is according to the visible demonstration of His unified people. Who are you to pass judgment? Number two, why do you pass judgment? Who are you to pass judgment? Number one, number two, why do you pass judgment? If number one is the issue of qualification, number two is the issue of motivation. And we see this in verse 10. Look at it with me, verse 10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, And I think this is one of those instances to where in the first part of verse 10, he's speaking to the weak. Because it's the weak who are literally passing judgments. And then in the next part of verse 10, or you, strong, why do you despise, right? That condescension, the frustration. Man, why are you so slow? Come with me. Why do you despise it? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. There is a judge. We simply are actually not qualified to pass judgment on our brother or sister. Stop it! And then our motivation, of course, that question, why? Why? You've heard of Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. I think it's, you know, it's the bestseller after the Bible in the last 500 years. In John Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress, hopeful and Christian hear the story of a good man called Little Faith, who lives in the town of Sincere. This good man named Little Faith, he is much troubled by three brothers, faint heart, mistrust, and guilt, who try to steal from him and even hit him on the head. Nevertheless, great grace from the city of good confidence helps him up. Little Faith will always feel his troubles deeply. Listen to that again. Clearly, Little Faith will always feel his troubles deeply. Nevertheless, he is not turned away from heaven. Commenting on this, Warren Wiersbe says, this is one of our Lord's favorite names for his disciples. Oh, you of little faith. Oh, you of little faith. God honors even a little faith. Not all Christians are great victors, the way that we think about great victors. Now, of course, it's true, I think, that when Jesus said, oh, you have little faith, that there's also some rebuke in that. And I also think it's true in Romans 14 that Paul would want the weak in the faith to grow. Again, he's not at all saying these things don't matter. No, he wants it if he's saying, do you have conviction? I mean, do you have a conviction on these things? You have a conviction about the Sabbath or about wine or about eating meat? It's not wrong to have convictions. Too many times we're like a limp noodle. We don't have convictions. It's not wrong to talk about your convictions with the people who disagree. But in this church, there's this Jew and Gentile division, and Paul is saying, Christ died to reconcile these people in one body to himself. Verse 5. I know we just looked at verse 10, but now let's work our way up to that. One person esteems one day as better than another. That's why I said, let's be careful not to just rush to modern-day parallels, because this is about Jewish Sabbath, about eating meat offered to idols, those types of things. One person esteems one day as better than another, which basically means the weak in the congregation, the Jewish believers said, we don't keep the Sabbath. What's that doing watching TV on Sunday? One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. That's the quote-unquote strong person. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. Come on, Paul, just tell us which one. Tell them why they're wrong. Now, that's not what I'm doing, he says. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes, verse 6, the day observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord. So this passage is talking about conscience. It is wrong for you to go against your conscience. All believers know that Christ died for me and Christ was raised. Do you know that? Do you know? Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Have you bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ? All of us know that Jesus is my Lord and Savior. He died for me. He rose from the dead for me. He is my Lord. And whatever we do, we give Him thanks. And we do, in one sense, we do what we think is right before Him. Now listen, you can do something, or you can not do something. You can avoid something that you think is wrong, and actually, biblically, it's okay. It's okay and it's right. But if you're convinced in your mind that it's wrong, then don't do it. Don't violate your conscience, ever. That's why I asked earlier, do you have a clear conscience? And the gospel of Jesus Christ, because Jesus shed His blood on the cross, the gospel of Jesus Christ, one of the blessings is it gives you a clear conscience. Because people in this world don't want to face the fact that we're all going to die, and it hangs on our conscience, and the gospel comes and releases us and gives you a clear conscience through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so Paul's going to go on and say, listen, you strong, the onus is on you. The onus is on you, strong. Verse 13, therefore let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. The issue is love. I think Paul is saying, do not get rid of the first five books of your Bible. They are for you, Christian. But the law of Moses is not binding on Christians. The ethic for Christians today is one word, love. You can go and you can look at the Ten Commandments and you can get all in a tizzy about putting the Ten Commandments up in the courthouse and all these things. And, you know, that's why our country's in the mess the way it's in now, because they've taken prayer out of schools. Not so much. The ethic for Christians today is love. And our example is the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross. Look at that. Verse 8. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Don't ever listen to a non-gospel which says that you can have Jesus as your Savior and maybe later as your Lord. You either bow the knee to King Jesus or you don't follow Him at all. He is the Lord. But this is why He died and rose again, to be the Lord over everything. He is the Lord over every speck of the universe. And the Lord says to us through Paul, who is Paul? Paul's nobody. The Lord says to us through Paul in Romans 14, accept one another. Because God has accepted every believer. Everyone who's turned from their sin, who's repented of their sin, and who's trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that you this morning? Have you turned from your sin and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is that you? If it is you, my brother and sister, you're accepted by God. You're free. You're accepted by God, and the Lord Jesus will keep you. Who are you to pass judgment? Why do you pass judgment? And I close with this. Verse 13, let us not pass judgment any longer. The first half of verse 13 summarizes what he said so far in the whole chapter. And the second half of verse 13 anticipates what he's going to say in the rest of the chapter. And so what is his summary in the first half of verse 13? It is this. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you, even as we read these words, that your judgment that we deserve has come down on the head of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. That you have already rendered your judgment. And your judgment is that we are guilty and that we are counted righteous in Christ. And this is amazing, Lord, that you have already passed judgment. And so we move beyond this realm of passing judgment. Because there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, you do not condemn us. You welcome us. You accept us. So Lord, help us. Again, we want to confess our sin. We want to ask you to help us to turn from our sin and to confess. We thank you that Jesus died and rose again, that he would be the Lord over everything in creation. We pray in his name. Amen.